to the book of Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, beginning at the 12th verse. And while you're turning there, Elder Powell informed you that the title of this message is changed. That is to say, it was changed to changed. I used a template. I used as a template in order to send to Jonathan the bulletin information, the bulletin from last October when I was here. So indeed, fullness was the title of the message in the evening last October. But things change. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, reading through to verse 22. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons. And now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. Turn now to the New Testament reading, which is taken from the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians, the second chapter, beginning at the 9th verse. Colossians 2, beginning at verse 9 and reading through verse 15. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we remember the words of the psalmist. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. So we also ask, as we consider your word, that you would fulfill your promises and enable us to come and see the works of God. You are awesome in your doing toward the sons of men. We ask it in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Every living creature changes. People are no exception, certainly. We get bigger, we grow older, we grow wiser or more foolish, we get stronger or weaker, we change. Our interests change, our friends change, our views change. Christians change in some ways that other people don't. For instance, Paul says in chapter 1 of Colossians that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's change. Paul comes back to that in verses 11 through 15 of chapter 2. Starting in verse 8, Paul has been telling us to look. In verse 8, he told us to look at the false teachers so we wouldn't be deceived by them. In verse 9, he told us how to look at Jesus, in whom all the fullness of the deity dwells. In verse 10, he began to show us how to look at ourselves. We are to see ourselves in Christ. The point of verse 10 is that you are fulfilled in Christ, complete in Christ. Now, in verses 11 through 15, Paul continues to tell us how to look at ourselves. He wants us to see ourselves as changed. The heart of this passage, verses 11 through 15, the heart is in verse 13. The statement that God has made you alive together with Christ. Everything else in these five verses, verses 11 through 15, is to explain this statement. If you understand it, you can go directly from verse 10 to this statement, and you have the sense of what Paul is saying. All the fullness of the deity dwells in Christ, and you have been given fullness in Christ, and God has made you alive with Christ. In other words, you have been made fully alive with the life of God himself. This is surely more than mere existence. More than survival. This is life indeed, not just getting along, hanging in, not just getting by and just making it. We want to look at that life that we have in which God has made us alive, by seeing what Paul has to say about how God made you alive. But first, we need to consider the question, when did God make you alive? Paul's answer to that question is in the first part of verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. When did he make you alive? As the NIV translates the first part of the verse, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. God made you alive when you were dead. Now, what does Paul mean by that? Well, he says that you were dead by reason of or by means of, most of our English versions just have in, your sins, your trespasses. You see, Paul knows that sin is something that kills. So when you were in your sins, you were dead. You were dead because sin had killed you, like some disease, some terrible disease, worse than any other disease that we might think of, worse than COVID-19. Sin kills. It makes a person dead to God. It makes a person dead to reality. Sin, the wages of sin, is death. So Paul says, you were reaping the wages of sin. You were dead. You've got to see yourselves just that way. You were dead in sin. If you can't see that, if you've never seen that, then the rest of this passage will make no sense to you at all. Indeed, you can question whether or not you've been made alive in Christ. Paul says, dead in your trespasses, dead in sin. Dead not only in sin, but also dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Or as the NIV interprets flesh, you were dead in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. The sin in which you were dead was not only sinful actions and words and thoughts. It was a condition. It was your nature. You hadn't been circumcised. Paul is saying, look, there's this particular surgery that deals with sin. You needed heart surgery, and it hadn't been performed on you. You hadn't had it. The surgery that can save hadn't been performed. So you were dead. Sin had overcome you. And at that point, God made you alive. Now, how did he do that? Well, we want to begin to see that in verse 11. In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Or as the NIV puts it, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Now, what kind of life is this? How did God make you alive? Well, first he made you alive with Christ. That is to say, your life is in Christ. And because your life is in Christ, you can rest secure. You can be free from all worry about your life. You can rest firm. You can go to sleep at night. Now, Paul makes this point by using the language of circumcision and the language of baptism. Now, without going into an awful lot about what circumcision is and what baptism is, we want to see that circumcision, that is the rite of circumcision, the ritual, the outward performance of circumcision, is the sign of that circumcision which we read about in Deuteronomy, the circumcision of the heart, the circumcision that is not done by the hands of men, the circumcision that we could not do ourselves. It's the circumcision that is done by the Holy Spirit. Baptism with water is the sign and seal of the promise of baptism by the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit works faith in us and joins us to Christ by faith. Now, when Paul talks about baptism and circumcision, He has this in mind. Paul isn't separating the two. To speak of one is to speak of the other. So he's talking about what has happened because the Holy Spirit has been at work. Baptism and circumcision speak of the same thing. Circumcision in the Old Testament, baptism in the New. This circumcision, Paul says, is one that's done without hands. Without hands. And consequently, it's not done with a stone or flint or steel knife in the hands of Abraham or Moses. It's done by the instrument of Christ. And that instrument of God, that blade in the hands, if you will, of the Holy Spirit, is the Word of God, which the writer to the Hebrews tells us is sharper than any two-edged sword, a blade. That is how you've been circumcised. The Holy Spirit has taken the Word of God and circumcised you, cut around your heart. Now, as circumcised, that means, first of all, that you are marked out as being joined to Jesus Christ, belonging to Jesus. You are in Christ. Circumcision and baptism, more than anything else, point to that. They're a reminder of that, and they're an assurance of that. We belong to Jesus as God's people. We saw that in verse 10 this morning, so I'm not going to go into it again tonight. But you need to have that in mind, that all the benefits Paul is describing are in Christ as we are joined to Jesus. But as such, then, we are cleansed. We're cleansed in Christ. Circumcision points to that. Paul says in verse 11, in him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. The NIV has, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. That's literally the putting off or the stripping off of the flesh. Now, this word translated putting off or stripping off gives the idea of taking off your clothes, like taking off your jacket. It's stripping off all of whatever was on you. That's what Paul says. That has been removed from you, that old nature, the old man, that which belongs to the flesh. You put off your sinful nature. You died to sin with Christ. Now, that's not to say that you no longer sin. I trust you all know better than that. Of course, you shouldn't sin. Sin is still sin. But Paul's not saying that you're now immune to temptation. What he is saying, however, is that you're no longer controlled by sin. You have a new nature. Sin is really no longer natural. We're like pigs that have been changed into cats. We don't like mud anymore, even though we still get dirty and we still have the dirty habits of sin clinging to us. It's not the natural thing for you to do. See, Paul is saying that everything that was corrupted is gone now. Everything that we bring into the world as children of Adam is cut away by the Holy Spirit. So we're not bound by the sins of the flesh, those sinful habits that relate not just to the body and its satisfaction. Things like gluttony, drunkenness, indulging ourselves in our luxuries. But also those things that arm themselves against God's law. Things like adultery and fornication, idolatry, heresy, hatred, envy, anger that's out of control, murders, and so on. Paul says, no, you're not bound by those things anymore. That nature is cut away from you. And he says, you have been buried with Christ in your baptism. That baptism, the baptism of Christ, which is for you, your circumcision. You've been buried with him. I imagine that Paul has in mind our being wrapped up in the grave clothes of Christ. We've been buried. We died with him, and we've been put to rest in the grave with him, so that now, since we really are dead, when you're buried, you really are dead, dead to sin. So since we really are dead, the guilt of sin no longer applies to us. You can't be charged with it any longer. The penalty is paid. It's paid, as it were, by you. You're in the grave there with Jesus. That's what Paul says. Now, you see, you were already dead in your sins. So all that was necessary was for you to put off the body, put off the flesh, that sinful nature, to be done with it, and then be buried to complete the process. But you see, you've not done that on your own. It's been done to you in Christ, as you are in Christ. So in verses 11 and 12, Paul is looking forward to verse 13. But he doesn't just stop there. Because what good would it do us if we were left there in the grave with Jesus? But Jesus didn't stay in the grave. The Father raised him up. And so, since we're wrapped up in those clothes, when Jesus was released from the bonds, the wrappings of the tomb, we were let go too. And we were raised up with him, raised up through faith. Now you see the effect of what God has done. God put you to death in Christ so that you might be raised up to new life. You died so that you might be born again. Sin no longer has a hold on you. It's a new life, not just a new lease on life, a new life. So far as you live by faith, so far as you are the inner man, the mind, the heart, you have been raised up. Now the outer man, the body, has yet to be raised. I'm still decaying, as you see, that may be perfectly evident. But inside, I'm made new. You're made new. So there's something yet to wait for. But I am already raised. That's the point that Paul is stressing. Already raised. But there's a requirement that had to be met. You are raised up through your faith in God's working. God who raised up Jesus. It's through faith that all of this is made effective by the Holy Spirit. It's by faith that you are dead in Christ to sin, buried with Christ, and then raised up from the dead with him. So we see the picture that Paul has presented as he says that we are circumcised. He's saying that we have all of this in Christ, and we are marked as belonging to Jesus. We belong to him, so all these benefits belong to us. All of this that's happened to Christ has happened to us. We're raised up, and now we have this new life. And we can be assured of that. We can be certain of that, that we are made alive by God with Christ. But still, Paul's not done. He wants us to be sure that we understand. So he continues at the end of verse 13. He says that God made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. He forgave us. He no longer holds our sins against us. He's really given to us in spite of our sins. That's the sense of what Paul says here. And he spells that out a little bit for us. He says that now we are free from debt. We are accepted by God. We can be sure of that because our problem was that our sin put us further into debt. We owed righteousness to God, and we didn't pay what we owed. In fact, in our sin against him, in our rebellion against him, we just kept on stacking up debts farther and farther and farther. And the longer we went, the worse it got. The debt got worse. We never paid it off, not even a little bit. Nothing that we did helped at all. We couldn't even make a dent in it. We couldn't even slow it down, this process of going deeper and deeper and deeper into debt. And God was keeping the record of all this. There was a certificate that recorded all that we had done and the debt that we owed. It was written by the hand of God. That's what the handwriting is in verse 14, the ESV's record of debt, what the NIV translates, the written code. That's a certificate of debt, an IOU that was made out by God, what we owe to him. But along with that was not merely the record of what we owe. It also had a decree. The decree is God's plan to execute all those who had disobeyed him, who had failed to carry out his commands, who had not been completely faithful. That decree established death row. And that decree, Paul says, was against us. The word that he uses indicates that it was really against us. It was against us as much as anything could be against us. It was hyper against us because it said, if you don't pay the debt, here's what happens. Death, eternal separation from God the Father, the complete wrath of God poured out upon you. But Paul says, God wiped it out. He took that record, that decree, that certificate that said, here's what you owe and here's what's going to happen if it's not paid. And he just wiped it all clean. He wiped it out, erased it, canceled it. And then he took it away and he nailed it up on the cross of Christ so that it's displayed, so that it's always to be seen. When you look at the cross of Christ, you see that the debt is paid, canceled. The slate is wiped clean. God has, in Christ, taken care of the consequences of our sin. You can rest secure knowing that you're free from debt, accepted by God. But even so, that's not all. Paul goes on in verse 15 and he says, look, see what Christ has done. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Disarmed is the same word that Paul used earlier in verse 11, where we were stripped of our sinful nature. Christ stripped the rulers and the authorities, the principalities and powers, the powers of wickedness of verse 10. He stripped them of all their power so that they are powerless. And then he made a public spectacle of them. He openly showed them for what they are. He removed their masks, took away their disguises so that we can see them as they are and not be fooled not be led by them, not be deceived by them, not be trapped. And then he led them around in a public procession. The kind of procession in Paul's mind was like the procession of the Roman Emperor Caesar. When he had gone out to war and he came back to Rome victorious, he would bring along with him captives, the kings of the peoples that he had conquered, all the rulers and authorities, and they would be all chained up by the neck or by the hands. And then the emperor would parade through the streets of Rome in front of all his people, and coming along behind him were all the captives, all the kings that he had conquered, so that they were made a public spectacle. So it was clear that Caesar had triumphed over them. And that's what Jesus has done. Jesus has paraded his captives, those he's conquered, through the streets of heaven. And he did that on the cross. On the cross, he showed that these rulers and authorities are his captives, his prisoners, completely under his control. So the authorities of evil cannot gain control of us again. Jesus conquered them on the cross. How will his captives take us captive unless we leave him and his protection and follow them? They cannot. Now, I'm sure that the Colossians were no different from us. Just like us, I'm sure that they had a very good idea of what they ought to be, and I'm sure that they were also able to see their sin. I'm sure that at least some of them, looking at their sin, got discouraged. And it appears that Paul is writing because they believed that they couldn't get the better of their sinful habits. They couldn't conquer their sins. And therefore, they thought that Jesus Christ was no longer of any value to them, since they had believed, but they weren't really saved from their sins, or that they had been saved, but had become lost, enslaved, and bound again to their sin. So Paul says to them, look, here's the picture. Here is what Christ has done for you. Here's what Christ has done to you. In Christ, we are forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness. We are freed from bondage to Satan and sin and death. We must not deny these things. It's disastrous for us if we do. And yet we often do. We deny the effect of Christ's work in our lives. Even as Christians, very often, we think of ourselves as unable to put off particular sins. But it is impossible for us to actually be unable, because Christ is able. So denying that ability is a denial of the faith. It's denying the teaching of Scripture. It's an act of unbelief. Not that that makes us not Christians. But if we persist in that kind of denial, if we continue in it, then it's fatal. And while we do it, as much as we do it, it makes us just like the unbeliever. Why do we deny these things? Is it because we look at our past lives and say, that's too much for Jesus to handle? Is it because we find these things that Paul has held out for us to look at too incredible, too wonderful to believe? Is it because we're afraid to find out that these things, the things that Paul says we have and that we are in Christ, are we afraid to find out that they're not true, that we might fail and then be left without hope, even a false hope? Isn't it because we simply don't trust God perfectly? We don't. We don't look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as we say that we will. We just don't have confidence in what we don't see. We would rather trust in our own resources, our own efforts, while at the same time, we know that we're not able. We really are so easily entangled by sin, aren't we? But that sin really doesn't belong to us anymore. It hasn't got a body to take hold of. It isn't natural to us anymore. So fix your eyes on Jesus. Do as he says, trusting that he will take care of you. And your fears, your worries, your sins will slip away as you see yourself made alive with Christ. Let's pray.